St. Wirt's Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Tuesday evening, the 1st of April 1986, and we're at Annerley Gospel Hall for the continuation in a study series given by Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom. The series is Surveying the Cross, and tonight's subject is The Cross and the Passover.
Now tonight, with the help of God, we want to take up the great subject of the Passover, night by night. We've been taking up one aspect of the cross. We have looked at the dignity of the cross. We've considered the authority of the cross, the power of the blood. We've looked at the triumphs of the cross. We've considered this morning the spectators of the cross. We've looked at the identification with the cross, that we have been baptized into his death. And now tonight we're going to see the typology of the cross. Now there'll be two talks. Tonight, the Passover. Tomorrow night, the great Day of Atonement. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That was probably the month of March, could be on some occasions the month of April. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Now notice this. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, not kill them, kill it, in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post or the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses, or the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now I think we're better leave just those few verses. I thought of reading through the whole chapter, but, my dear friends, we would not be able to expound the whole chapter because of our limited time. Now, God will bless to us the portion that we have read together. Now, with typology, it can be grossly exaggerated. Therefore, when we look at a type, we must look for the antitype in the New Testament. And Exodus chapter 12 is portrayed for us in six sections of the New Testament. Therefore, we have the authority of spiritualizing every detail of this particular narrative that we have read this evening. The Apostle Paul makes it quite clear that Christ is our Passover. And with this in mind, he tells the Corinthians to purge out the old leaven. The Lord Jesus himself instituted the feast on the very night of the Passover. And that is seen in all the three Gospels. Again, in order to emphasize this fact, the Apostle Paul receives direct revelation from the Lord concerning the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper was instituted, as we have already cited, on the occasion of the Passover. And therefore we have final authority from the New Testament to spiritualize the narrative that we are looking at tonight. Now, as you look at the narrative, you will see it surrounds two great facts. A lamb that's selected, blood that's shed, and the very lamb that died is the very lamb that sustains them. And it's around those thoughts we want to base a few remarks. But we must have the background. God's people, the Israelites, had been in Egypt for 430 years. They were now slaves, and they were in bondage. And because of the plagues that came upon the Egyptians, because the Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go, he increased the slavery until their cry went up to the Lord. It seems as though every time a plague of judgment fell upon Pharaoh and his people, the bondage almost increased. And so I want you to visualize in your mind's eye a group of people who are in bondage. And every time a man relaxes, there would be a crack of the whip across his back, and you would see his flesh flying in all directions. God's people in bondage. Now, in the scripture, God shows to us many vivid illustrations of sin. For instance, leprosy is a picture of the uncleanness of the sinner. Palsy is a picture of the weakness of the sinner. Blindness is a picture of a man not able to see because of his sins. But so many times the Bible tells us that we're not only guilty of committing sin, but the Bible tells us that we are all under sin. Now that's a different thing from committing sin. It simply means that we are under its power, under its gravity, and under its slavery. Now, of course, when you hear a statement like that, you will immediately say, well, can you prove that? I think I can. Every single person in this room has a besetting sin. And in your own power, you have no victory over it. You struggle with it, but you can't get victory. Some people, it's bad temper. Other people, it's lies. Some people, it's lust. Other people, it's jealousy. But every single person is under some kind of bondage to sin. And that sin makes us an ugly person. When you see jealousy, no one can love it. When you see a flaming temper, no one can rejoice in it. When you see someone committing an actual act of lust, no one glories in it. It looks vulgar and filthy. And yet, why do we do it? Because the whole of the human family is under the bondage of sin. But behind the bondage of sin, there was a monarch. Perhaps one of the greatest monarchs that ever lived. The Egyptian Empire is believed by some historians to have such a duration as long as the great Roman Empire. Some believe that it lasted well over 1,000 years. The mighty Pharaoh reigned. And here is a Pharaoh that had no thoughts for God, no thoughts of kindness for the Lord's people, and behind their bondage, behind the taskmaster, there was this mighty Pharaoh, determined to hold them captive in his land. Did you know this, that behind those sins that we commit, there is the mighty, sinister power of Satan? If only people realize that. There are certain plays that are going through now, the old-fashioned Belgium Congo that we call Zaire, and they're educational plays. But behind those educational plays, there is the power of Moscow. And little by little, through education and through entertainment, they're going to sow the seeds of communism. What looks so innocent has behind it the devilish power of Moscow. Can I tell you something? Behind a child's lie, behind a little boy's bad temper, there is the devilish power of Satan, Lucifer himself. John tells us, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. The Apostle Paul tells us, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The Apostle tells us that the prince and the power of the air has got hold of the children of disobedience. In fact, I know this is hard language, but do you know what Jesus once said? To a group of religious people, he actually said this, you are of your father, the devil. If only men and women realize that. If a man got up in the morning and his inner eyes were opened and he could see behind the sins that he chuckles at, the monstrous power of Satan, he would be in this hall crying out to me. And therefore, behind the bondage, there was the power of Satan. 11 times God came to this mighty Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And he wouldn't. And there came a moment, I believe it was about the 7th time, when God said, right, if you harden your heart again, I shall harden your heart. And this was the reasoning of the Almighty. Pharaoh, don't think I'm a puppet. Don't play about with the Almighty God. You're dealing with the mighty, or I am. If you don't repent, then I'll harden your heart so that you can't repent. And that's what happened. and the judgment of God was written upon the walls of his heart. Friend, there comes a time when God asks you to repent. Don't play about with the Almighty God. When he asks you to repent, repent. There's a verse in the Bible that I tremble at. It's this. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the days of provocation. And that was said to the people of God. What a message. So judgment was destined for Egypt, and it was coming. And if you read of the plagues, you will find this, they increase in their severity. And dear friends, I do not find it hard, easy to say this, but the world in which we live is ripe for the judgment of God. We have violated his laws. We have transgressed his commandments. Or we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And therefore the world in which we live, because it has been stained with the blood of Christ, is under judgment. And judgment is coming. Now sometimes when we speak of judgment, we speak of the wrath of God. But when we talk about the wrath of God, that needs an explanation. It doesn't mean that God loses his temper. There's all the difference in the world between the wrath of an impatient parent and the wrath of a judge. When a mother or a father gets out of control, that's a terrible thing to observe. And they will thrash a child. That's wrath. But God's wrath is not like that. There comes a time when you go into a courtroom and you're seeing a man being tried by murder, and obviously he is guilty, and then you will see the wrath of the judge. He doesn't steam with anger. He doesn't pounce up and down there in the bench. He doesn't grip his fist. He doesn't roar or shout. Quietly, coolly, he heaps upon him the heaviest penalty of the law. And God has calculated meticulously the way he's going to bring judgment upon this earth. And beloved, if you die in your sin, you're ripe for eternal judgment. That's why you need to shelter under the blood. Well, Moses would come home, and of course he would call forth a bugler, a trumpeter, and he would call for the elders of Israel, and they would come, and he would outline the great plan of redemption, and those men would jump for joy. After 430 years in Egypt, perhaps almost 50 years or 60 years under slavery, now they were going to be released. Can you almost imagine the joy? Children would shout hooray. Parents would be giddy with excitement. We are going to be released at last. No wonder he said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Beloved friends, when your sins are forgiven, your soul is saved, and you're taken out of the grip of Satan, it's a new day. Because you've got a new life. And hallelujah, you've got a new hope. And you can look back to that moment when the Lord saved you, and you could say, this month was for me the beginning of months. Yes, even more, it was the beginning of days. And you put a note in your diary, on that day,
I was saved. Now, of course, knowing the date of your conversion doesn't mean to say that you're really saved. Some people don't know the date of their conversion, but they know and trust the Lord Jesus. But it's lovely to look back to a moment when Christ met you and saved you. And so he writes, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you." And then they had to go to work. First of all, they had a selected lamb. And you would see a man going to his flock as I can see it tonight. And he would say to his eldest son, "I want you to send the sheep to me one by one." And he would send the sheep one by one, and he would pick up a lamb, look into its teeth, put his hand through its wool to see if there was a blemish, and then turn it over to watch the hoofs. And then he would say, "No, that's not without blemish." And he would go through the whole flock. When he found one lamb without a blemish, perhaps even without a spot, he says, "That's the lamb." And they would build a little fold, and they would select that lamb to be in that fold for 4 days. A select lamb. Did you know this? The Lord Jesus was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Therefore, before there was time, before there was matter, when there was just God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, on the blueprint of heaven, there was the cross. And there in glory, there was the Lamb. What a picture. And if you go through the Old Testament, you will find the Lamb goes right the way through. In fact, nearly every book has an illustration of God's death, of Christ's death, through the Lamb. A select Lamb. But then why didn't they kill it on day number 11? Why didn't they kill it on day number 12? Why did they wait 4 days? Well, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus was being constantly watched by the Father. And he was watched by him for 30 years. He watched all his infancy, observed all his boyhood, watched all those growing years. And do you know how he commenced his ministry? God opened the heavens after his baptism and he said this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight." And John brought him in by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And then, after watching him for 3.5 years, moving into the 4th day, God saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what he said at the beginning of his ministry, he says at the end of his ministry with an addition. "This is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight. Hear him." Not Moses, not Elijah, hear him. "And the disciples lifted up their eyes and they saw no man save Jesus only, the excluded, the exclusive Lamb of God." And then you can almost imagine in this story a father saying to his eldest son, "My boy, when you see the sun setting, give me a call." And no doubt the boy would look at that little lamb in that fold And he would say, well, it's the best lamb we've got. I hope the sun doesn't set too quickly tonight. And as the sun disappeared and the eastern darkness hastened over the earth, he would call his father. And then very quickly his father would take the little lamb by the hind leg. And the boy would walk. And then he would lift it, and he would turn his head away, and he would hear a squeak. And there was a dead lamb. And because he was the oldest in the family, he would say, little lamb, you died for me. Little lamb, you died for me. Isn't that a lovely picture of the cross? When the Lord Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth, it wasn't the lamb just for a household or for a nation. It was a lamb for the world. There is nothing limited in the mighty atonement of God. We shall see that tomorrow. When Christ died upon the cross, this is what the sacred scripture says. There is one God and there is one mediator between man and God. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And isn't it lovely to look over our world's 4,000 million people and to tell ourselves that the Lamb died, note the word I'm using, on behalf of all mankind. And then that blood was shed in a basin. So we have now the Lamb slain and the blood shed. Now watch what they did with it. When that blood fell into a basin, it was a receipt to God that life had been taken. Now note this. There was nothing magical about that blood. Nothing mystical. When that blood was shed, it spoke of the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when that blood was shed, it spoke of the life of the lamb being forfeited for the boy. For that lamb. And he could say, that lamb has become my substitute. That lamb has died instead of me. And when that blood was taken and put in the bowl, he could say, in that blood is my salvation and my forgiveness. But that didn't save him. The blood in that bowl could save him, but it didn't save him. It could save him, but it didn't save him. Now listen, friends. The blood has been shed on behalf of the whole world. And there's not a sinner that cannot be saved. Not one. But it doesn't automatically save. There is now a person that's sick, and the doctor has given that person some medicine, and that person has got the medicine on the mantelpiece. And this is what the person is saying here in Brisbane. I'm sick, and they know they're sick. And I've got great confidence in my doctor, and they have. He's a great doctor. And I believe in the medicine, and they do believe in the medicine. But my dear friends, that person can die in 3 days' time if they do not take that medicine. It's the lifting of it. Taking it. And it's the receiving of it that saves. The blood was shed in a basin. But then they had to get a bunch of hyssop. And the father had to dip it in the blood. And watch what he did. He put it on the side. He put it on the upper part. And then he would do it very well again. He put it on the side post and the upper post and the side post. And then he would say, "Son, we'll do it again." And he put it in the side post. He put it on the upper post. He put it down on the supper post. And then he says, "Let's go in and shelter under the blood." And he would say to the boy, "Never you leave the house. We are shelter under the blood." Have you allowed the blood to be applied to your heart? You say, "What do you mean?" Can I put it very simply? Have you ever been to the Lord Jesus as a poor lost sinner? And have you ever said, "Lord, I believe you died for my sin"? And have you ever prayed a prayer like this? "Just as I am." Without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." And have you personally received the forgiveness? If you haven't done that, switch off from me now. Bow your head and come to the Lord Jesus right in this meeting. Don't wait for queer feeling. Just come and receive that forgiveness through the blood. And immediately the blood was sprinkled. Then they went into the house, and there they were, the whole family. Shall we imagine? Mother, father, and four children. All sheltering under the blood. Now I want to do something that's never told of in Scripture, but I guarantee it happened. If you look through one window, you would see one lad who was the eldest boy, who would have come under judgment if there'd been no blood. And look, I see him in the house and he's nervous. And his father says, "What you're nervous for, Levi? Well, wouldn't you be? I'm the eldest son in the family, there's three of us. And if that destroyer comes over, I shall die." "But laddie, you're sheltering under the blood." "I know this, but I'm nervous, Dad." "And it's like a boy on a pneumatic drill. It's going up and down with fear." Now, my dear friends, I want to ask you a question. Because he's nervous, does that make him unsafe? You see, it doesn't matter how he feels. It doesn't matter if all his bones are shaking. He's still sheltering under the blood and he's safe. Then I see another boy. And he's crying and he's saying, "Oh, I don't know, I can't feel unsafe. If only I could get a feeling. If only I got a vision. If only something would happen to me. Oh, I would feel lovely. But I've got no feelings and I'm not sure." Does it matter what he feels or how he feels? He's sheltering under the blood. Then I can imagine someone else sitting in a chair, all dressed, ready to go. But he's so relaxed. He's so happy. And we say to him, I say, are you the elder boy out of these two?
Oh, yeah.
Well, don't you realize that the destroyer is coming over?
Yes,
but you see, I'm sheltering under the blood. And I've got absolutely peace. I think I can hear him singing. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Trusting only thee. Trusting thee for full salvation. Great and free. But what gives you such confidence, Lady?
Oh, I'm not trusting in myself. If I did, I would be shaking.
I'm trusting in the blood. The little lamb died for me, and God cannot punish me twice. He bore my punishment. And the blood's over the house. I'm sheltering under the blood.
I'm sure the lady won't mind. Someone came into that room and said, with tears, I've committed the unpardonable sin. And of course they hadn't committed the unpardonable sin. They listened to the devil. But wouldn't it be lovely if that person could hear the message tonight? It's not what you think, not what you feel. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the secret of saving.
It's looking at what Christ has done on the cross and putting your trust in the finished work of Christ. Ah, but I must take you to another house.
Look. No blood. An Israelite house.
No blood.
Let's go in.
There's no blood here.
Oh, no.
Well, you see what's happened.
We are very good people.
Are you?
Oh, yes.
And we believe all that Moses has said. And we pray every night.
Oh, yes.
We never tell lies. As you can see, all the children are ready to go. But you see,
we are not going to kill a lamb. We don't like to do that. And we are not trusting in the blood. But I'll tell you what we are trusting in.
We are trusting in our good life. We're trusting in our prayer.
And you know, we are good people. But I feel like saying to them, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Do you know, I believe there's someone here tonight and you're trusting in your good works. You're trusting in the fact that you go to a church. You're trusting in your baptism. But that will never save you. Don't have false security.
So the blood is there. And whether you tremble, whether you're fearful, it doesn't matter what you feel or think, if you're sheltered under the blood, you're as safe as all the houses in Britain.
In fact, safer than them, because they're all come down in the tribulation.
At least a third of them will. You see, my dear friends, we can be as safe as God himself if we're sheltering under the blood. But now we must look at the Lamb. Now, if you could look through a window, and this is what we want to do tonight, you would see there in that little room the little lamb that had been killed, roast with fire. And it's roasted in a beautiful way. It would be barbecued. Now, we don't do that in the old country. You do it here. And quite frankly, you have given me a new appreciation of lamb. I want to say that.
There's the lamb. And they're all coming to feed upon it. It's nearly midnight. And not only has the blood been shed, now remember this, it's not feeding on the lamb that makes them safe. Oh no, it's the blood that makes them safe. But feeding on the lamb is going to sustain them. After all, you can't go on a 3-day journey with nothing in your stomach, and therefore they've got to really feed on the lamb. Beloved, every Christian should feed on Christ. The Lord Jesus said something, I wonder if we understand it. He says, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part with me. Oh, you say, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this. If you're going to live a Christian life, you can't do it in your own strength. And the same Lord Jesus that shed his precious blood is the same Lord Jesus that has poured out the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes right into your life, he takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to you. So that day by day you can feed on the loveliness of Christ. And dear friends, that's when you become strong, because you feed on him. But more. When do we really feed on Christ that was really roast with fire? For that's what happened with the lamb. The roasting of the fire. Now can you see it? Not one of the gas flames that you have, or a charcoal fire. I don't think they would have those. But it would be probably a wood fire, and it would come round the lamb. And when you looked at that fire, you would think of suffering and judgment, wouldn't you? And when the saints of God are gathered together for worship, they remember that moment when the judgment of God that was due to us fell on the Lord Jesus. And that brings tears to your eyes. But more. Each day when you get up in the morning and you have your quiet time, the Holy Spirit will take of the things of Christ and reveal them to you, so that the very life of the Lord Jesus is formed in your body. You see, Christ lives in us by faith. That's the feeding on Christ. But more. When you get more on your faith, you will notice this. That he has not only died for you, but you have died in him. And therefore you have died to the relationship of sin. And now you are alive to God. So you see, all that's happened to Christ has happened to you. What does this mean? As you feed on the Lamb, you are identified with him. I trust we're being sustained by the beauty and the loveliness of the Lamb. You know, it's lovely to see Christians that are filled out with the loveliness of the Lord, because they are feeding on Christ. And then by the side of the plate, and there's some young people here tonight, there was something they didn't like. You know what we have to do with Brussels sometimes when the children are small? You know, come on, eat it. And we have a problem with greens sometimes, but they're vital for the health of a child. And by the side of the plate there was bitter herbs. And all the children, when they saw bitter herbs, ew! No, really, that's how they would look at it. There's a lovely, sweet, delicious, succulent lamb, spoilt by the bitter herbs. Not spoiled, but enhanced. When you were eating the lamb, you would take some of the bitter herbs and there would be bitterness in your mouth. And what would you think of? The deep sorrows that the Lord Jesus passed through at Calvary for your sins. And you know, when we're around the Lord's table and we're thinking of the sufferings that He endured, it touches our hearts. You know what He said on the cross? I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. The waves and the billows pass over me. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was so lonely, he said, I'm like a sparrow on a housetop, a pelican in the wilderness. The bitter herbs, the sufferings of Christ, but more. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say to all his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? Bitter herbs. Did not the apostle say this, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection? Don't stop there. The fellowship with him in suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Bitter herbs. Oh, how shall I say this, friend? Paul wanted to become a drink offering. And do you know what he meant by that? There's the sacrifice of Christ. There was the sacrificial living of those Christians. And he said, I'd love to lose my life for the sake of Christ, so that I might be a drink offering and all those offerings. Bitter herb. Can I ask you a question, dear friends? Have you ever suffered for the Lord Jesus? Have you ever lost a job because you're a Christian? Have you ever been demoted because you're a Christian? Have you lost a lot of money? If you're a nurse, have you been the object of sport and fun because you're a Christian? If you're a mother, has the neighbour laughed at you because you're a Christian? The bitter herb. Have you got it? And then they were to eat it with unleavened bread. Oh, what a lesson. Unleavened bread? The young people will say, what do you mean by that? Bread without yeast. You see, it's the yeast that swells. They had to eat that lovely lamb with unleavened bread. It was a bit hard. It wasn't easy for digestion sometimes. Good for you, mind you. But not always palatable. Why not with ordinary bread? Well, shall I tell you? Leaven always, always speaks of sin. Always. And there are four kinds of leaven. First of all, there is the leaven of carnality that they had in the church at Corinth. They had covered moral sin. They had worldliness. They had division there, and it was all being covered up. And there they were coming together, and they were singing, if ever I love thee, it's Lord Jesus 'tis now. But they were singing that with leaven. And you know what Paul says? Purge out the old leaven. Now I know this is going to be a shock, but I'm going to say, beloved, there's a lot of leaven in the assemblies in Brisbane. And there's 11 in this building tonight. It's the activity of the flesh. And it's in some of our sisters. It's in some of our brethren. And we shall never see a movement of the Spirit whilst we are eating with them. It has to be purged out. And leaven was purged out for 7 days. Now, dear friends, I have noticed this, that when the mission is on, people are spiritual, but immediately it's over, they go back. And there's the leaven of worldliness among God's people. And God wants us to purge it out. Now, there is nothing wrong with a person having a disciplined television. But there are a very few people that can discipline a television. And the television is bringing leaven into the church of God. We are watching things that are dirty and filthy. And the Lord is telling us to purge out the old leaven. But more. There's the leaven of the Pharisees. You say, what was that? It was the leaven of hypocrisy. Living one life at business, another life in your home. Now, dear friends, the Lord has been revealing to me today that there is so much inconsistency in this world. And I want to emphasize again what I emphasized last night. It is downright hypocrisy to live one kind of life in your home, another kind of life in your business, and another kind of life in the church. God hates that. It's leaven. It has to go. Then there's the leaven of the Sadducees. You say, what is that? That's the leaven of rationalism, where we begin to question the authority of God's word. Begin to question the first 3 chapters of Genesis. We bring in that devilish doctrine of creatorial evolution. That's leaven. And then we go through some of the Old Testament stories of the Bible and we explain them away as mere parables. And deep in our hearts we have severe questions about the virgin birth. But we never express them. But it's the leaven of the Sadducees and it's the leaven of rationalism. And then there's the leaven of Herod. What is that? That's the leaven that's political. Utilizing circumstances for your own good. Now I would like to go into the details of that, but I haven't got time. But the Bible says, purge out the old leaven. Now here comes the shock. Anyone that had leaven in his house was cut off from the people. Where would we stand today? Beloved, let's go home and purge out the old leaven. Let's get rid of it. It's an ugly thing. So that we eat the bread of God with unleavened.
and with washed hair.
And then,
and with this our clothes,
they had to eat it with all their clothes on,
their sandals on their feet, their cloaks on their back, their staff in their hand, the girdle around their waist. They hadn't to eat it casually, they had to eat it in haste. Why? Because when the hour struck, they were out. And what a moment it was when the hour struck. And the Egyptians came knocking on the door, and they pleaded with them to go. And they gave them their jewels and all the things that were precious, and they almost pushed them out. And can you imagine a Hebrew boy, just 12 years of age, at night in his tent, looking back and saying, "Thank you, little lamb. Through your blood, I have been redeemed." And that's what we do every Sunday morning, don't we? We praise the Lord for his redemption. But more, they went out. Hallelujah, we're not going out. At midnight, we shall go out. And brothers, do you know what I feel like now? During the war, when our forces were being evacuated from Dunkirk, a British army general was thigh deep in water with the plan of evacuation in his hand. And he was reading out the plan of evacuation, and the troops were passing him in little boats, rafts, rowing boats, small ships, everything they could get their hands on. And the 8th Army was being evacuated. And he was reading out the plan of evacuation. And then suddenly, in the distance, they could hear the rumbling of the panzer, the roaring of guns, and from nowhere, coming from the beam of the sun, an enemy plane would come and scatter them with machine guns. Went on reading out the plan of evacuation. The Lord's coming is so near. I'm reading out the plan of evacuation. Here it is. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you ready? You ready? Your shoes on your feet? Staff in your hand? Girdle around your waist? Are you waiting to go? The Lord give us grace to deal with the leaven. Let us pray. Beloved, let us shelter under the blood. Let's have no confidence in anything but in the blood of Christ. Is there someone here tonight and you've not received that forgiveness that comes through that wonderful death, when Christ died for our sins? Just where you are now, seek the Lord, call upon him. One person could only pray, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and the Lord sent him home justified. Dear Christian brother and sister, are you feeding on Christ? Are you doing it with the bitter herbs? Do you know anything about the reproach of the cross? Come now. Let's search our hearts. Have we purged out the old leaven? Have we got rid of it? Wouldn't it be a wonderful night if in this quietness we dealt with everything that was fleshly and carnal, so that once again the Spirit of God might move unbreathed, unhindered in our midst? Shall we give ourselves to a few moments of quiet prayer? Shall we pray?